Let us look again at Proverbs 19:14, the last part. A prudent wife is from the Lord. Now, if a prudent wife is from the Lord, the place to get her is where? From the Lord. Proverbs 18:22. Whoso findeth a wife, findeth a good thing, and obtaineth favor of the Lord. Here again we have the expression of the Lord, from the Lord. It's a wonderful thing, dear young women, to be so completely in the hands of God that He can reserve you for the companion of His choice, preserve you from all others, and prepare you to be the helpmeet that He has planned since before the world was made. Young men, it's a wonderful thing to be so in touch with God that at the right time, in the right way, He can lead you to the right person. He did it in the Garden of Eden. He brought Eve and Adam together. He did it in the case of Isaac. He brought Isaac and Rebekah together. He has 1,000 ways of providing for us of which we know nothing. There is no one pattern. No two lives are precisely alike. It's a wonderful thing to know that God is as interested in you as though you were the only one in all the world. Of course, we're talking about ideals, and some people would think it was idealistic, rather fantastic. Well, dear friends, the best is none too good for the royal children. The sons and daughters of the King of the universe are planned for by Him. And His plan includes something more and something different from the common herd. It's a wonderful thing to belong to royalty and to know your privileges and, of course, your responsibilities. Now we've been studying the steps that lead to marriage. We've studied 3 so far. And there are 3 ahead of us in this outline. This afternoon we're studying the 4th step. It's hard to say which of these 7 steps is the most important. But I think that it is safe to say that this step is one of the most important to understand. Few people understand it. It relates to counsel over a particular matter. The particular matter is who. And I'm going to write that down on the board. You remember we've noted the first step is faithfulness in the parental home. Learning the lessons of love and cooperation and obedience and service and responsibility, either in the home of the parents to whom we are born or in some home or with somebody somewhere. Learning to obey and cooperate and love. Then second, when we come to the time when we think that this may be God's time to seek a companion, our question should be, do I need a companion at this time? Is this God's purpose for me at this particular time? And then the question, am I ready? Am I prepared? Or is there some chiseling or planing or polishing that needs to be done before I enter into the question of courtship? But obviously, when the time comes for courtship, if it is in harmony with these principles we've studied, if every step is to be one of modesty and simplicity and sincerity and an earnest purpose to please and honor God, I do not just go out here and seek the first person that happens to come along and then another and another and another. No. We have been stressing here, and the books you are studying, Messages to Young People and Adventist Home, stress the importance of what? Counsel. And counsel at every step. I'm writing counsel on some of these steps, but counsel belongs in every one of these steps. And let us review for the moment, with whom are we to counsel first of all? With God. Through what? Through His Word and through prayer. All right. And then we counsel with whom? God-fearing parents, or those who may stand in the place of parents to us. And third? People of experience in the church, men and women of maturity who have passed over the problems that we are entering into and can, by their acquaintance with what the Lord says and their acquaintance with life, point out to us guiding principles. But notice the different steps in counsel. We're counseling here with God, with our parents, with our God-appointed counselors, over the question, do you think that this is the time for me to seek a companion? Next, we are counseling with all those counselors on the question, do you think I'm prepared? Or do you think there's some things that need to be rounded out in my character or my experience? But when those things are settled through prayer and counsel, then we come to the question, who? And here is where very special counsel is needed of more than one kind. Now we're approaching it this afternoon, first of all, from the young man's standpoint. You will notice in our text in Proverbs, it says, whoso findeth a wife. It doesn't say, whoso findeth a husband. God has not appointed to girls and young women the burden, the responsibility, the duty of seeking a companion. If anybody finds a reference that contradicts that, please help me with it so I can add it to my collection. But there is a divine purpose in this, dear friend. I'll not go into that exhaustively this afternoon. I merely call your attention to it. The initiative is with the young man. This has both advantages and disadvantages, or should I say it has both privileges and responsibilities. We'll come to the young woman's part presently. Now, notice when a young man is to consult with God, with his parents, and shall I say with anybody he's going to counsel with. Let's turn to Adventist Home, page 75. Adventist Home, page 75. This is a wonderful paragraph, and I don't know of any paragraph in all the inspired writings that is less understood and appreciated and followed than this one. This has beautiful rays of light streaming from the sanctuary. And notice that the light coming from this paragraph is a reflection of the light shining from the law of God. Should parents, you ask, select a companion without regard to the mind or feelings of son or daughter? I put the question to you as it should be. Should a son or daughter select a companion without, what's the next word? First. And then what's the next word? Consulting. Which 10% of our income properly paid is the tithe? The first, that's right. And that means that before we start buying groceries or clothes, we do what? Because the tithe is first. All right. Now notice, not only are the parents to be consulted, but they're to be consulted first. Don't forget this principle. And it's like everything else in inspiration, it's just good common sense. After all, if their counsel is this important, the time to get it is before we get all involved, isn't it? That's right. What a pity it is, and it happens so often, that two young people become acquainted with each other, they become infatuated with each other, and they either make their final decision or they're about to, and one or the other happens to think that probably it would be a good thing to ask the parents. Lots of times today that isn't even done. But some people are still old-fashioned enough to think it would be a good thing to get the parents' consent. But I want to tell you something, friends. 9 times out of 10, the thing is already settled before the parents have any opportunity. And the parents are put in this position many times of either graciously going along with something that they see is already settled, or else doing what the young people feel is interfering, saying, no, after all, friends, what good is counsel if the answer must always be yes? Do you follow me? Yes. Unless the parents have not only the opportunity, but the duty, the responsibility of saying no in some cases, there is little point in going through some form. You know, I thought about it. Two young people stand at the altar and the wedding service proceeds. And at the appropriate time, the minister says, who giveth this young woman to be the wife of this man? And the father, of course, he knows his cue. He's supposed to stand up and say, what? I do. I do. Now, you know, if he was going to testify to reality, he might in some cases to say, nobody is. This young fellow came in and stole her, and it's about to be ratified by something that is called legal. But nobody ever gave her to be the wife of this man. He never asked in the first place, and she never asked. Do you see what I mean, friend? I wonder how that ever got in the marriage service anyway. I suppose it belongs to a time, I was going to say, before the horse and buggy age, if there is such a time. Yeah. But the principle comes down from the Bible times. This is what we're dealing with here this afternoon, is the teaching of inspiration on the importance of counsel regarding who and the time to get the counsel. Now, don't misunderstand me. I don't mean that the counsel is to be gotten regarding who only at this point, and that after that, as courtship starts and engagement and all that, that the parents are to have nothing more to do with it once they've given the nod. Not at all. Counsel is needed at every step. And a Christian young person will want the counsel of his Christian parents or whoever taking their place at every step. But the point is that counsel needs to begin before the courtship begins. This is what I'm stressing. All right, let's go back now to our reference, Adventist Home 75. Should parents use ask, select a companion without regard to the mind or feelings of son or daughter? I put the question to you as it should be. Should a son or daughter select a companion without first consulting the parents? When such a step must materially affect the happiness of parents if they have any affection for their children. And should that child, notwithstanding the counsel and entreaties of his parents, persist in following his own course? I answer decidedly, what's the word? No. Not if he never marries. Now, if I'd been writing it, I don't think I'd have put it quite so strong. But, of course, I didn't write it. The Lord's messenger wrote it, and we believe she was what? Inspired. And I believe one of the reasons that it's written so strongly is this. For I find it so from time to time. More than one young person, when he comes face to face with this principle, feels that to follow parental counsel would put him in the place where he never could get married. Well, this is covered by the reference. Do you see? Now, don't misunderstand me. I say again, don't misunderstand me. You need never worry, my dear young friends. If God's plan is for you to be married, all the parents in this world can't prevent the working out of God's plan. You don't have to worry about that at all. Well, you say, how do you put it together? I put it together this way. God is omnipotent. That means he's all-powerful. That means that he's able to work all things after the counsel of his own will. And that means that nothing can stand in his way. Do you see? Jacob was so afraid that he wouldn't get that blessing that God had promised. And so he lied and cheated to get it. You remember? Stole to get it. Did he have to do that? Why, no. How much better it would have been if he had said, well, if Esau's determined to have it, my father's determined to give it to him, I don't have to worry about it. God has said I'm to have it, and in God's time I'll have it. I don't have to lie or steal or even lie awake nights worrying about it. Do you see, friend? I'll tell you what our problem is. It lies in an insecurity, partly born of a lack of confidence in God's ability to overrule things, and partly born of a lack of full surrender to God, afraid that something might interfere with our desires, our choice, our plans. This is the problem. For it is written, in perfect acquiescence, there is perfect rest. This applies not only to this subject, but to 1,000 others. If I am fully willing for God's will to be done, then I know it will be done. For it is written, He doeth according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay His hand or say unto Him, What doest thou? Do you mean if God wants me to marry a certain girl that my father and mother can prevent that? Why, no, they can't prevent it. Well, you see, then what's this reference for? This reference, don't miss it, is not to keep me from marrying the one God wants me to marry. It's to keep me from marrying the one God doesn't want me to marry. On my way down here, I passed along the superhighway and under it, as many of you have and do from day to day. And I was thinking about those miles and miles of steel barriers along the highway. Have you seen them? I suppose most of us are so thinking about the road and where we're going that we don't pay much attention to those steel barriers. But a fellow could feel greatly fenced in, couldn't he? What are they for? To hinder us? Why, no. To help us get where we're going. That's what all these fences are for, my dear friends. And he who follows the road of God's providence is thankful for every fence, every barrier. All right. Should parents, you ask, select a companion without regard to the mind or feelings of son or daughter? I put the question to you as it should be. Should a son or daughter select a companion without first consulting the parents, when such a step must materially affect the happiness of parents if they have any affection for their children? And should that child, notwithstanding the counsel and entreaties of his parents, persist in following his own course? I answer decidedly no, not if he never marries. The fifth commandment does what? Forbids such a course. Then what we're dealing with isn't just some spirit of prophecy statement. It is the law of God written on the stone. The fifth commandment forbids such a course. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. I knew a young man once who went to his father, talked with him about the possibility of courting a certain young woman. Father said, no, I don't think that's the answer. And the young man left it there. He came back a number of months later and he said to his father, Father, I've been thinking and praying some more about this and I'd like to bring it up again. Father said, no, I don't think this is the time. And the young man left it there. But finally, the father came to the young man and said, Your mother and I have talked this thing over, and we both feel now that this is the Lord's will and the time has come. Do you think that was worth waiting for? Do you? It is, friend. It is. It's worth waiting for. It's worth waiting for. But now, let's take our messages to young people and notice a responsibility of the young man to consider not only the counsel and the attitude of his own parents, But the counsel and attitude of the young woman's parents. Messages to Young People 445. Here's another wonderful paragraph. Messages to Young People 445, middle of the page. By the way, before I read this, that word in the middle of the second line should be unbeknown. Printer's error, the word unknown there. It's unbeknown. If you want to prove that, look in Fundamentals of Christian Education, page 101. That's the original from which this is copied. So I'm going to read it as it properly is. A young man who enjoys the society and wins the friendship of a young lady unbeknown to her parents does not act a noble Christian part toward her or toward her parents. Through secret communications and meetings, he may gain an influence over her mind, but in so doing, he fails to manifest that nobility and integrity of soul which every child of God will possess. In order to accomplish their ends, they act a part that is not frank and open and according to the Bible standard, and prove themselves untrue to those who love them and try to be faithful guardians over them. Marriages contracted under such influences are not according to the Word of God. He who would lead a daughter away from duty, who would confuse her ideas of God's plain and positive commands to obey and honor her parents, is not one who would be true to the marriage obligations. Next page. The question is asked, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? And the answer is given by taking heed thereto according to thy word. Then it quotes at the end of the paragraph the eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal was written by the finger of God upon the tables of stone. Yet how much underhand stealing of affections is practiced and excused? I want to ask you something. How is the only way I can steal something from my good friend here? I'd have to take something that what? That belongs to him. Is that right? And the only way a young man can steal a girl from her parents is for it to be a fact, an actuality, that she belongs who to? Her parents. Do you all see that in the reference? Study it till you do, because that's the whole point of what it's talking about. Did you ever go along through orchard countries, apple orchard or orange, and see a sign on it, no trespassing? How does that mean? Does that mean go on in and pick until you stop? Does it? How does it mean? Get permission before you do what? Pick in it. Is that right? And this is the sign up over every Christian girl. No trespassing. No trespassing. And before there's any picking done, there's to be counsel with whom? Who first of all? God. And then the young man's going to counsel with his own parents. But he's not going to stop there. He's going to get counsel, permission, call it what you will, he's going to be sure that his attempt to enter into courtship with this young woman has the blessing and not the opposition of her parents and protectors. Now, this is so foreign to what's going on today that we will need to go over and over these references, study the chapters in which these gems are found. And let us be sure that we not only understand the principles but know where to find them in these books. Because as you get out and try to explain these things to other youth, you will need to know, as I say, not only what the principles are but where to find them in the books. This may seem a narrow road. It is very narrow. For it is written, straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it.